Welcome to the Christ Victorious Sermon Series podcast. Join us as we become disciples who know Christ to make Christ known.
Our third reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free. Free from the sin of the law, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subjected to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Praise to God. We continue with our hymn of, please stand as we confess our common faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So having looked the past 5 weeks at one-hit wonders, looking at five chapters or books in the Bible that just have one chapter, over the next 4 weeks now, we're going to look at just one chapter of the Bible, and that's Romans chapter 8. Some call it the Great 8 because there's so many verses within Romans 8 that have a very sweet, tender, encouraging part within followers of Jesus and in their life. So that's why the next 4 weeks we're going to look at Romans 8, hope and life in Christ. Because who doesn't want to know what it means to live more fully? And who in the world doesn't want hope? And that's what we find in Romans chapter 8. So as you heard Pastor Toby read, we'll look at the first 11 verses and then we'll parse it out the next following 3 weeks. I encourage you to, even if you have a Bible reading plan or a devotion that you're doing or some type of study, to at least read Romans 8 once a week as we're going over the next few weeks. If you want to listen to it, read it or listen to it a couple times, great. There's so many truths, promises that wait for us in this that we probably won't even really be able to unpack the whole thing. We could probably take 8 weeks on Romans 8, but we're just going to do four. Just 4 weeks. Now, looking at this, as we head into our study, what I wanted you to think about is how hot it is today and how hot it's going to be. My son has a baseball tournament this weekend, and one of the things, like, we'll do it today, we did it Friday, we did it yesterday, is make sure, like, do you have water? Because it's hydration. If you've been following the World Cup, You'll notice that even during the game, soccer, normally they don't take breaks. They even have a hydration break. Because many of these players aren't used to playing in the climates that we see here, especially in Miami with high heat and high humidity. So you could say soccer players are maybe a little wimpy. Go ahead, it's fine. But they need a hydration break. And let's be honest, if we don't hydrate, if we don't know what's inside of us, we're in trouble as well. To prove the point, I want you to watch this commercial.
Everything about the game has changed. Except for the most important thing. What you have inside. It is what drives the game. It refuses to be ignored. It sweats everything. Turns an athlete into a legend. It demands respect. The game will always change, but it never will. Gatorade, is it in you?
Gatorade's gonna make a lot of money this weekend. My question for you is it in you? A lot of times, I mean, when you look at every clip that they had, both the ones that are in black and white, which were probably staged for this commercial, as well as the highlight reels from basketball and track and field and soccer and football, I mean, what you see and what Gatorade's causing you to think is how much emphasis, based on what's in you, what are you able to do? Like, you can work harder, get better, achieve more, prove the doubters wrong. I mean, there's a lot that flash, so depending on your sport acumen, you might have pulled all the different storylines that Gatorade just shoves in your face in that commercial, all to ask you the one question, is it in you? Is it in you? The question is, what? Usually, if you think about what's inside of you, well, you've got dreams. Aspirations, drive, emotions, hope. But inside of us, let's be honest, we also have what? Rage, hate, lust, greed, envy, bitterness. And a lot of it, when we think about, you know, Christianity and what it's like, well, we know what we should have in us and what we should not have in us. So how do we go about doing it? And by even asking that question, we start thinking about ourselves, what do I need to get? What do I need to train for? What do I need to train, obtain, or remain in? What do I need to learn or earn? What do I need to cultivate or create? Those types of things, we start thinking, how do I do this to make sure what's in me produces what I want to see? Do you have what it takes? Based on what's in you, do you have what it takes? That's the Gatorade commercial. Based on what's in you, then you can go about doing these things. So, friends, what about you? Do you have inside of you what it takes? I mean, it's been really nice to be on vacation for me. But I realized re-entry hit Tuesday morning. I'm like, I really don't want to get out of bed. I love being a pastor. I love the people that get to pastor. I love this place, but I want to go back to the lake. Did I have it in me? Think about yourself, the roles that you play, maybe as a parent. Because let's face it, being a parent is hard. It is hard work. When they're little, it's hard. When they're old, it's hard. It's just flat out hard. And you have to ask the question, do I have it in me to actually do this? Do I have the patience in me, the wisdom in me, the love in me? Let me just ask you this question. I remember Pastor Toby asked us this several weeks ago. It's a great gut check question. How is your love for God? And now how is your love for the people around you? The same type of love that God loves you, are you loving other people that way? Is it in you? This is the stage that I'm spending a little bit more time prepping than usual because it's really hard to understand how great Romans 8 is if you don't know what precedes it. Because we're jumping right in here in chapter 8. And whether you look on the back of your sermon note or you have Romans 8 for you out open in front of you in the pew Bible, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a great theological statement, but unless you know what becomes before it, or unless you felt the full weight of not being able to fulfill what God's called you to do, these words aren't really going to seem that great. Which is why I ask the question, how is your love for God and how is your love for your neighbor? Because if you're not loving 100% selflessly, then that is sin because it's imperfection. You're missing the mark. And sin deserves condemnation, which means like full out punishment and every result and consequence of it. But here, Paul is drastically shifting the storyline. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation at all. And it's not that because he's going to ignore our sin. It's because he deals with it. I know the font's a little small up there, so if you have your Bible open or the back of your sermon note, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law, this is like the operating system. When you hear the law, it's like the operating system, the way Paul's using it. The operating system of what it means to actually follow God. If it's just do this, don't do that. That operating system was powerless, verse 3. Powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. What it was powerless to do, we could not as humans. I mean, an honest assessment of any marriage is that you're still trying to figure out what I do means. No matter how long ago you said it. Because you, of yourself, are powerless to fulfill the phrase, I do, because you can't. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh. So for us, I don't know what you came in with, and sometimes we breeze right through confession. But those moments of silence, those are opportunities for us to be honest, to make an assessment, and to own up to where we've failed, and just to own up to our natural sin-inclined heart. Our natural inclination is to look out for ourselves and get for ourselves what our self wants. And sometimes we do a pretty good job of being aware of that and relying on God's strength. And other times, like, I just really don't give a care. I'm just going to go do it anyway. That law and being unable to fulfill what God's called us to do, you have been released from the punishment of failing. Because Christ became like us and took that for us. In a sense, you could say that your status before God has been won for you and now it's at work in you. Because verse 4 says, this whole thing happened. God sent his son in the likeness of human flesh, to take on the condemnation of sin, to be punished and killed for sin, and then rise again, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of this operating system, what it means to be human in the world today, might be fully met in us, who don't live according to the flesh, but actually according to the Spirit. Notice, it doesn't say it's fulfilled by us, but it's fulfilled in us. Which means this isn't something that you gain or obtain. This is not something that you learn or earn. It's not something you cultivate or create. It's something that God's already done in Christ for you, and now he's causing it to be at work in you. I mean, these are big words, and Romans is typically kind of brain-busting with all these large concepts, so Paul kind of unfolds it a little further. He says, we who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's what he says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. If the mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, the mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's operating system or the law, nor can it do so. And those who are in this realm can't possibly please God. So there's this battle at work. between the flesh and the spirit. And what he means by flesh is not like your skin, which might be sunburnt right now. He's not talking about the muscle or sinew that makes up your actual fleshly body. What he's talking about is your nature of being human. Our natural state as humans is to be curved in on ourselves. What I mean by that is, what's in it for me? How is this going to benefit me? I want what's mine. I want what I should get. I want what I deserve. Me, 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 me. That's the refrain of sin. And that's how we're conceived. Now, we learn, probably in different environments, how to behave properly, how to have manners. But no matter how you modify your behavior, that doesn't mean anything about your sinful nature. You can't change what's in you. We can't. No matter how well we manage sin, no matter how we can maybe justify or weasel our way out of making our selfishness or our pride or our ego or our lust showing up, no matter how we weasel out of it, you can't change the mess inside of you. Because that's hardwired. That's what it means to be human, is to be born a sinner. And so Paul basically states this because, I don't know about you, when I hear verses 1 to 4, I'm like, that's great. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Then how come I keep screwing up? Because Paul wants to be honest. There is a life and death battle going on within you. He talks about this in Galatians as well. He talks about the war that's waged between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what's going on here. There's a battle going on within you, and we can't change what's in us. Is it in you? This kind of gives us as Christians also an opportunity when you see things out in the world. It's like, how could they do that? Not to be cynical, but those that see the truth of God, you're just like, well, they're a sinner. Duh. That's why they do it. It's not because someone warped them. My wife and I went and saw Wicked at the Orpheum Theater on Thursday. It's very interesting when you watch it. There is a line that says, is wickedness something that we're born with, or is wickedness thrust upon us? That is an age-old philosophical question, and the world today will cause you to think that wickedness is thrust on somebody. Someone is wicked because something wrong was done to them. Now, that can provoke it, but they were born wicked. You and I are born wicked. It's not something that someone does. What they do, it probably hurts us, and that might be their evil and their sin and their wickedness impacting us, but our provoked response is not their fault. That's because we're hardwired that way. C.S. Lewis has a beautiful analogy about this. He mentions, and hopefully this isn't the reality in any of your homes, having rats in your basement. So if it is, let me know. I can find an exterminator for you. But C.S. Lewis uses this analogy that if you flip the lights on before you go down in the cellar of your basement, everything looks fine. But if you were to creep down there in the basement and then have someone turn the lights on, that's when you see the rats running in the basement. Because the light is the hint. Sometimes for you and I, we get provoked. And it's like, okay, how can I manage my behavior? But what's going on inside? You're ripping that person up one side and down the other, right through the smile that's on your face. Friends, this is the battle within us. You don't need to lie about it. The more we're honest about the battle that we have, the more Romans 8 is going to speak into your life. Our status before God has been won for you. And now it's at work in you. How? Well, there's a battle going on. Here's how it works. Look at verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. So this battle going on, which side are you on? Paul's saying, you're not in the realm of the flesh, you're in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God is, it lives in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, not just natural death, but also spiritual death, relational death, the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Do you catch the theme? If you want When you're reading this over the next few weeks, just highlight how many times you see the word in. It's all over the place. It's all over the place. Here we see the Spirit dwelling in you. And this dwelling, when it means for something to dwell does not mean that it's just there on vacation, then it leaves. So there's a difference between you going to the lake and you dwelling at the lake. Do you know the difference? If not, go to the lake. You'll feel the difference. To visit means you go knowing you have to leave. To dwell means you go and you really don't have any intention on coming back. So when it says here that the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. So if you look at like the Greek, it's more dwelling than living. It's like this is a relational term. It's like a settled relation. This is where you belong, rather than a temporary visit. Now, granted, for you and I, indwelling sin still tries to live inside of us. But it's the Spirit of God living in us. That's what marks us as a child of God. I want you to think back as we close on that Gatorade commercial again. What was the main word? I know it went quick because it was only a minute. It. The whole sales pitch of the whole thing. So their sales team, their whole point is to get Gatorade in you. Gatorade is the it. All those black and white pictures you will relate to today because you're going to be sweating. And all those black and white pictures, the only color was the sweat. And what was the color of the sweat, but the color of the Gatorade they drank? Because what's in you came out when you were pressed, when it was hard, when it was difficult. And I think there is part to that commercial that the selling point is, well, if you drink this, you can do that. But if you look at it, they're touching on something deeper. What's in you? Because what is in you makes a difference. What has God put in you? God's put himself there. The beautiful, mysterious thing here in Romans 8 is like, well, is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus or is it God, the Father? Yep. Because when you read 1 through 11, you see it go back and forth because you can't separate out the Trinity. You have the very essence of the triune God living in you. And how does it get there? Baptism. Romans 6, a couple chapters earlier. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death and his resurrection. What is in you changes you now, and it keeps you for what's next. This is going to be unpacked over the next few weeks. Because the Spirit of God living in you is not just, okay, I've got my ticket for eternal life. I'll be honest, that sounds really boring. I mean, great and hopeful, eternal life, definitely, but does that mean I have to wait until my time's up and they call my number? That sounds boring. And as you see this unpacked, Paul will go deep. He'll talk about the longings and the aching of our heart, creation groaning even now, and how what dwells in you, the Spirit of God in you, is what makes the difference. It is what gives you life and hope in Christ. That's what Romans 8 is all about. All these in you statements, what's in you changes you now and it keeps you. Which means you don't have to maintain because he keeps you, but what's in you will impact what you do. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. That's what holy baptism is all about. You are baptized into Christ, and then Christ comes to live in you. So you ask that question, is it in you? I don't know what awaits you today, other than maybe trying to stay cool, or this coming week. If there's a difficult conversation you need to have, might be at work, could be with a child, could be with a parent, could be with a spouse. Maybe it's just doing something. It's like, you know the selfless thing to do, but you wonder, do I have it in me to do it? You already know the answer. You do. Imagine what it would look like. Imagine if we stopped trying to just, if I try harder, and instead we start by saying, I know what's in me already. A God who loves me, who forgives me, and who is my hope and my life. This is why Romans 8 is so great. But more on that in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.